CDs of Kathy and Joey are available in the lobby. Casey, when I get done speaking,
or you just
go straight to iTunes.
Don't clap.
I'm going to share a story I heard on the radio this past week. I'd like to invite the ushers
interactive.
To come you get to raise your hand once if you want
to. This morning's offering.
If you know the story,
this is an opportunity we have
me.
To honor
Thank
God,
you.
To give Him
so
of our best.
So I was listening to Dennis Prager this past week.
I just want to challenge you today that
and I think this
an offering,
came out of this
whatever
whole
it is,
thing about this lion that was killed in Africa. And
God has put us first
so
in so many ways.
He tells this story years ago.
Honor
he was
him.
At a
He'll honor you.
Synagogue.
I'd also like to
be speaking there. Joey and Kathy to come.
And then the
and
rabbi says to him,
it's like,
Dennis, I'd like you to come up and speak to
really
the young
well
children. So they gathered 48, 9, 10-year-olds up front.
He wasn't
Father,
ready for this.
Bless
they,
our
they
gifts
didn't give him a heads up.
Use them.
I have to admit, I wouldn't really like that. You just hope
world.
You get something on the spot. So he looks to these kids
through this song.
And he says, how many of you have a pet?
Thank you for being with us today. We prayed in Jesus'
Almost every hand goes up. I'm going to ask you, how many of you have a pet of some type? Then he asked the children, how many of you love your pet? How many of you love your pet? How many of you hate your pets? That's not a really healthy thing. I mean, it's just not good. So he asks the children, and he says, that's what I thought, that you have pets and you love them. And he said, and one day you're walking along the beach with your pet, and you turn your back, and the next thing you know, you look out, and there is your pet going down underwater, but equidistant, the other direction, there's a complete stranger that also is going down, drowning, screaming for help. Who do you help? Do you help your pet? Or do you help the drowning stranger? So, I could put spouse in there too if you want. I mean, the way some of you are responding, it's like, I love my pet. Now, this one I'm not so sure about. So he asked the children, how many of you would save the pet, and it looks like every hand goes up. And he said, you know, how many of you would save the pet? Yeah, you can be honest, you're at church. So he said, you know, here I was at a religious institution. He said, I was disappointed that more people would save the pet. His point is that the human being is created in the image of God and has eternal worth. And the pets are cute and furry and they're wonderful, but they don't equal. So how many of you would save the person? It's a beautiful thing, and some of you hate cats too, I can tell. I just sense that spirit right now. So he asks this crowd of children, he says, so is there anybody here that would save the person? This one little boy raises his hand. And Dennis says, now you understand what I'm saying. You're not going after your pet. You're going after, this is a stranger. You don't know who this is. The boy's like, I understand. He says, do you love your pet? Little boy says, yeah, I do. He says, what kind of pet do you have? A fish. I heard it on the radio, and I thought, that's a really good story, but there's no laughter or anything. And I know, and somebody said it back there. Somebody had to go fish and say fish before me. Remember I said at the beginning, don't spoil the story? I don't know who said it. I don't want to know who said it back there. But you knew it was coming there. I like that story. We're going to look at Job today. Before we do it, let's just take a moment and pray. Father, we are created in your image, and we have eternal value that's beyond anything that we can understand. Speak to us from the story of Job this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think a lot of us have an idea of the story of Job. If you have a Bible, you might want to open up to Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. It comes right after the book of Esther, before the book of Psalms. I think it's directly before Psalms. It is directly before Psalms. And it's considered a poetic book. Job is the oldest recorded piece of literature in the Bible. In other words, things that happened in Genesis chronologically happened before, but they were recorded afterwards through Moses' revelation on Mount Sinai. So the first five books of the Bible are attributed to Moses. He wrote those after Job's story. So this is a story that, and let me tell you at the beginning, it's going to raise more questions than I can possibly answer today. That's one of the problems with Job. It raises so many issues. And I might try to hit on some today, and we're going to take a look back after we look at the story and say, well, what are the lessons we're supposed to get out of this? But some of you are going to leave and just say, you didn't even touch on any of the questions that I had, but we're going to do our best here. So Job was a righteous man. He was blameless. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen. When they do this in the Old Testament, they list how many animals they have. These are bank accounts, folks. That's what they're talking here. It doesn't say that he had, you know, a gold card. It doesn't say he drives a Lexus. What it does indicate is that he had a lot of stuff, a lot of animals. And one day, verse 6, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. And I don't understand. There's one of those questions. So the angels are coming before God. Hello, God. And here comes Satan. I mean, don't you have to fumigate the place if Satan comes in there? I mean, this is nasty stuff. But Satan also comes along. And the Lord says to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan says, well, I've been roaming, you know, the earth, all over the place. It's like what I do. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He says to Satan, Job, he's a good guy. There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Satan doesn't like hearing that. He says, yeah, well, does Job serve you for nothing, for no reason at all? You know, I hear sometimes people talk about Christ followers. Oh, they live like this perfect life, and they live like separated from the world and the ills of the world and everything. Nobody does. Nobody is completely protected. But that's what Satan, in his twisted way of thinking, is saying to God. Have you put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hand so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. God says, really? Well, okay. But everything he has is in your hands, but the man himself, don't lay a finger. I won't do it. And don't touch Job. But that thing you just said, you can do it. Because a battle was going on in heaven. In case you talked about a battle between good and evil, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. There is a battle that's raging over your soul in heaven. And Satan would say that we do the things that we do just for selfish gain. We get something out of it. And God says, no, you don't understand my servant Job. He does what he does because he loves me. Folks, from the very first recorded book in the Bible, that is what's at stake. Will we love God because we love God? And that is what God has been looking for ever since he created the human race. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped. And while they were yet speaking, another messenger came. And folks, most of us have received a word at some point. Someone has knocked on our door. We've gotten a phone call. And this is the knock on the door. This is the one that you don't want. Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and he shaved his head. He fell to the ground in worship. Boy, I've got to ask, would that be my response? Would I fall to the ground in worship? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So Satan shows up before God again, and God's like, same thing. Are you impressed with Job or what? See, Satan, people might serve you for pleasure. They might serve you because they think they're going to get fame and fortune. But people serve me out of love. That's the first and greatest commandment. And God doesn't need to preach it. So they gather around again. Satan's been roaming to and fro on the earth. God asks him about Job. And I love Satan's response. Just this phrase. skin for skin. You think Job really loves his family members? Yeah, they're cool. Probably should have taken his wife. We'll get there. If you know the story, you understand what I'm saying. A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he'll curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And of all the things to find comfort, this is what Job did. He took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And his wife came to him and said, "Are you still holding on to your integrity?" She might as well have said, "I have a honey-do list for you today, Job. There's only two things on it, though. Curse God and die." "Thank you, dear. That'll be all." It's brutal. Here it is, he's suffering. Now, make no mistake, she's suffering too. His children, her children, they're going through a lot. He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Now, somebody pointed this out to me recently. It said at the end of the first chapter that in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. But this time, it simply says, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Have you ever not sinned in what you've said or what you've done, but what you thought? See, I think that's where Job was at. He was really losing it here. And the one person he was looking to for a little comfort and support didn't bring it. Curse God, die, not what was really helpful. Job has three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. And there's this younger guy, Elihu, who's going to come along a little while later. But for the bulk of this book, it's Job speaking, these guys listening. And at first, they do what they should do. They just listen. But then they have to break out the advice. How many of you ever had somebody give you advice and it was just painful to listen to it? How many of you ever given advice that was painful for somebody else to listen? Yeah, we've probably done that too. One thing I've learned more and more is speak less in certain situations. Really try to listen more. People think you're a whole lot wiser. So this battle goes on back and forth, and there, I got to be honest, in the 38 chapters that follow, or 36 chapters that follow, there's a little blah, blah, blah. There's a little rhetoric in here. There's a little posturing. And they're trying to tell Job, basically, you just admit it. You sinned, you're wrong. But here's the thing. We don't know that God didn't do it because Job sinned. It had nothing to do with evil or anything else. And here's one of the most important aspects and truths about the story. Job never understood what was going on between God and Satan. God never explained it to him. Folks, with your life, there's a lot of stuff that's going on. You don't understand why what's going on is going on. And do you know why? Because God, it's kind of like playing chess with God. Can you imagine playing chess with God? If you've ever played chess, you know you've got to think several moves ahead. And some of you are like, "Oh, you're that guy, several moves." You're like, "I think 10 moves ahead," okay? Chess is a complex game. God is smart. Kathy, we've got, how many of you remember The Far Side? Yeah. Okay, here's basically Jeopardy. And we've got God. He's got 1,065 points, and this poor fellow to his left has nothing. Yes, that's another right answer. Wisconsin, another 50 points for God. And, looks like Norman, our current champion, hasn't even scored yet. Yeah. That's pretty much the story. Thanks, Gary. Okay. I miss Gary Larson doing The Far Side. It was good stuff. Folks, God is way ahead, but sometimes he doesn't tell us. He doesn't clue us in with a lot of the important things that are happening in our own lives. So what happens is that in chapter 38, and I wish I had time to read you chapter 38 and 39, God asks question after question, but just for starters, because God was silent. Here's another thing. Do you ever notice when you're going through some of the most difficult times of your life and you've got your wife telling you to curse God and die, you've got your long-winded friends that are just like, "Surely you have sinned. Surely all of this is your fault. And God's not saying anything. You'd like him to say something, but sometimes he just doesn't. In chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely, you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness." And he goes on like this. Question after question after question. Job realized, I can't answer a single one. It's like playing Jeopardy against God. You're going to lose. I don't know the answers. God is so far ahead of us. Chapter 42. The Lord replied, and Job replied to the Lord, verse 3, "You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel with knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I do not understand." Folks, sometimes we need to come back to God and just say, you know what? I didn't know what in the world I was talking about. Sometimes God gives us a perspective of his wisdom when he speaks. And sometimes we suffer through those times where he doesn't speak. But he says, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Then God gets after Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and pretty much just says, "You guys are knuckleheads. What were you doing? But you know what? I want you to make a sacrifice. And Job, I want you to pray for your friends. Pray for them. Because they really didn't understand what they were doing." One final thing to the story, and then I'm going to come back. We're going to analyze it a little bit. Job got his wealth restored to him. He had more children. I know that it doesn't fix everything. But the thing that he does that, again, I don't remember who it was that taught this to me, but it says, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. And talks about how many sheep, how many camels, so his bank accounts were big. Seven sons, three daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Happuch. Nowhere in the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughter, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. That's like a throwaway verse. You'd just be skimming. You're almost done with the book of Job. That's one of the most profound statements in the book. Job was breaking away from the customs of his day, and he learned through the things that he suffered to become more generous. Nobody gave inheritances to the daughters. They got that from the other side of the family they married into. But not Job. Job's like, I have been so blessed, I want to bless in a way that's uncommon. When we encounter God and when we suffer, somehow it breaks our heart open to not give less, but to give far, far more. So I want to share a few lessons. An old song by Jackson Brown that says, I'm going to tell you something I found out. Whatever you might think life is about, whatever life may hold in store, things will happen you won't be ready for. Things will happen you won't be ready for. I can guarantee you your life, things will happen you won't be ready for. Are you going to curse God and die? Shrivel up spiritually? You know, and sometimes religious types, and I, at different points in my life, I've really been quite the religious type. I mean that in somewhat of a negative sense, that I've known how to act. I know the right things to say, but let certain things happen and then we react. And you can learn a lot from a person by how they react. So when the things that we don't want to have happen in our lives, how are we going to respond? Am I going to sin in the things that I say, or will I sin in the things that I think? Am I going to bring all of the mess of me before God? Your life is a mystery to you. I'm going to say that again. Your life is a mystery to you. Because we're dealing with an eternal God, God has set up life so that there are things we really don't understand about ourselves. I'll bet there are things that your spouse knows better about you than you do, and vice versa. And there's just some things that we're not going to see. In this story, in this account, at the end, God asks Job all these questions. They're great questions, and Job's humbled. But Job never says, but God, why? Why did this happen? And why is always the most profound and the best question. God doesn't tell him. God does not tell him why it happened. He's not let in on the secret of his own life. As Philip Yancey has said it, and many of you have heard me say it, life must be lived going forward, but it can only be understood looking back. That's what faith is all about. We move forward into darkness, into the unknown. We sometimes can't understand, and then we get hit with things that we were not expecting. Looking back, we gain perspective, and so we need to do that. But our lives are a mystery, even to ourselves. Folks, there is a battle for your soul. I'd love to tell you that we're Americans, we're exempt from this battle for the soul thing. It's not true. For eternity, yes. Are we talking salvation? Yes, there's a battle for your soul. But once you make that decision for Christ, that doesn't mean the battle ends. Have you ever noticed that? The battle didn't end just because, hey, I chose to follow Jesus. Some of us would say, well, and that's when all hell broke loose. When I decided to do the right thing, when I decided to go after God, every day there's a battle for your mind, for your heart, for your soul. I'm going to give you a little advice, too. Most people do not need your advice. Sorry. If they do, they'll ask. If people really want advice from you, they'll ask you. And do you know the thing that I found when I was younger? I had a lot of advice for people. I was kind of like one of Job's friends. The older I get, the less I really care to comment on some of the complex, difficult situations that people face. And yet, now people want to know something from me. Listen. Most people don't need our advice, but they do need us to listen. I can guarantee you this week, you are... this past week and this coming week, you are rubbing shoulders with people who are suffering through horrific things. There are people in this church this morning who are silently suffering through extremely difficult circumstances. They don't have to tell you. You don't necessarily have to know. But do you know the things you can do for people that you start to begin to think are going through difficult things like Job was going through? Sometimes it's not as obvious. Sometimes it's give them time. Spend time with them, not rush time. Do you know one of the worst things, and I know that us pastors are often guilty of it, but you're with someone and they're rushed. You know, you never see that Jesus was rushed. He went from one place to another. But I know how I feel when someone just keeps looking at their watch, keeps looking at their watch. You done? I gotta go. Right? That doesn't do much for us here. Folks, time is a commodity you will never get back. And when you give it to someone, that is love. To give of your time is love. Do you know what people who are suffering around us need? They need your kindness, your gentleness. There are people in our worlds that have experienced trauma, and their souls have literally been traumatized. They need kindness and gentleness. And when they're ready, they need you to listen. The story of Job teaches me that life is about soul development. God is concerned with who I am becoming. He's concerned about my character. I wish he was not as concerned about my character as he is. I wish sometimes he'd just count the hairs on some other people's heads, figure out how many sparrows there are, which one just died, but leave my character alone for a while. But he's committed to that. You know, I mentioned earlier this whole thing of soul development. A lot of it boils down to love. And love is going to a lot of times tie in with pain and hurt. So what does all this mean? I walk through our neighborhood quite a bit. I
I like to walk and pray. In this time of year, I can do that more than I can, say, in the coldest February in recorded history in Chicago. But when I walk and when I run through the neighborhood, you see things that you wouldn't see otherwise. And I started to see some things posted. Well, first I noticed that we had these yellow ribbons around the trees in our neighborhood. And then I saw that there was a fundraiser for a little boy in our neighborhood named Dylan because he had a brain tumor. And I told Heidi about it, and then I was at 7-Eleven near our house, and I saw something there. I said, that's it. I said, Heidi, we need to go to this fundraiser. So we went to Dave and Buster's, and you know, I think we paid to get in whenever we bought something in the silent auction, and got to meet the parents and just let them know briefly we were praying for them. Well, I get to see the mother's blog. I get emails, and then I can go on. And for several years, it's just been good news. And you can tell by the little subject line, it's good news. And then this past week, I started to see some that were ominous. And one said, we need a miracle. And so I went and figured out what my password was, and I got in her blog, and I guess read the things that she was saying. There's a shadow. They don't know for sure that it's cancerous, but there's something that's there right where the tumor was before. And the doctors have decided the best thing to do is not radiation or chemo, but it's surgery. To read what she was writing about her son, I don't know how to put it into words what it did for me. And as I read some of these journal entries, these blog entries this past week, one morning one of our granddaughters who had spent the night came, and Heidi said, Raina needs prayer this morning. I mean, I didn't know, but she's got a little illness thing going on. Just in light of what I was dealing with the blog and then looking at, Raina's probably the closest thing I have to a child. Now, I have loved a lot of students that have come through youth group, but she's 3 years old, and she's just adorable. It was horrifying to me as I thought about Dylan and I thought of something that could be wrong with Raina, and she's fine. Love and pain go together. So I said to Heidi last night, I want to send a note. I want to pray. We're going to pray for Dylan at the end of the service today. The thing that I noticed in her writing, though, from before, there's such a growth in her as a person. I don't know how else to say it, but the depth of what she's writing and her faith that is clearly grown. I wasn't sure if she was a Christ follower before. It's obvious now. But I want to just write a note, let her know we're your neighbors, we're praying, and I'd like to give them a gift card so they can go out to dinner. I read the book of Job, and somehow I get to the point where I just realize what the world around us needs to know is that we love them. There was a mom when we were down in Lincoln Park. Actually, it was her son who came to the church. She didn't start coming until after he was diagnosed with a brain tumor. She came to Christ through that, baptized both of them in Lake Michigan. At times it looked like JD was going to survive. He didn't. But Chris is still walking with Christ. I can't explain why we go through the difficult things that we do. I talked to somebody else recently who's just wrestling with whether a loved one made it to heaven or not. Extremely painful. But I knew behind the question was more of a concern for this other person than for themselves. And I asked him, I said, would you trade places? You're confident you're going to heaven because of Jesus, aren't you? They said, yeah. Would you trade places with your loved one? I knew the answer I'd get. Of course I would. That's what Moses said in the Old Testament. He's like, God, don't blot out your people. Take me, but let them go on. That's what Paul says. I would rather be accursed than the whole nation of Israel come to God. And Jesus didn't just say it, he did it. That is what love does. Jesus, to say he's my hero, what an understatement. He wrote his own script. His life was not a mystery, and as he was going through it, he knew that it would include a cross. And I just heard a song this last week, and I just got Crown of Thorns in a fresh light. What kind of king chooses a crown made of thorns?
God chose that pain. God chose a brutal, painful way to redeem us. And as long as you hear me preach, I'm going to be wrestling with this question. But the best thing I can come up with is that love can't be learned from a book. You can't just give someone a book on love. It doesn't work. Here, listen to this song. It's about love. It's awesome. Then afterwards, you'll be a lover, not a hater. It doesn't work that way. Love has to be shown. It has to be given. It has to be received. And that's what Jesus has modeled for us. When I look at what Job suffered through, there was growth in his character. There was change in him. And I wish I had a better answer. And I realize I've raised more questions than I've answered. But God is recreating us in the image of his Son. And his Son is a sacrificial lover. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the account of Job. Father, many of us are surrounded by people who are suffering unthinkable things. Give us the patience, the gentleness, the kindness, the compassion to be there, to be a presence. Lord, I think of Dylan today. And I pray that when they do the surgery, they're going to discover that there is no cancer. It's simply a shadow. It's simply something, but it's not cancer. And I pray for his mother and his father today that you would give them the courage and the grace to continue to walk through this renewed nightmare. Lord, only love can do the things that it does to us. Lord, there's some people in this place this morning, they're wrestling with love and the painful side of it. And I pray that they would know that they are very close to your heart. There's some people in this place, you feel far from God, and what God's trying to say to you this morning is you're very close to my heart because God is a God of pain. Lord, I don't understand why you would allow yourself to suffer, but you've modeled it for us. May we be lovers as you are. If there's anybody here this morning, Lord, that doesn't understand what Jesus did at the cross, but maybe this morning they're getting it, that he went and he paid the price for our wrongdoing so that we would be off the hook. Lord, I pray they'd just do business with you today. Talk to you about that. Realize that he's their Savior. And we pray these things in your name. I invite you to stand, we'll sing, and then I'll be back to dismiss.